Why, after 430 years of silence, of God not sending any prophets to warn the Jewish people, and perhaps not sending any angelic visitations any visions until this time that we are reading about now, why is God moving now? As we're reading in Matthew and Luke, why is he moving now? Hasn't he always moved? He always moves. You know, we read the book of Esther, and we don't see God's name, but God is all over the book of Esther. Craig?
One good reason that I think one mentioned is that at that particular time, with Rome ruling the world and all the roads, it's a perfect time to distribute that information.
I was getting there. Yeah, definitely. Definitely.
The other thought I had is why Jesus, what a strange way to save the world. It's so strange, no one would have invented that. No one would have made
right,
that.
Right.
This has to come.
It has to. Yeah, there's no other answer. Yeah, there's no place else that we could go. The time was right. God was setting the stage. Like Craig had said, there was something called Pax Romana. It sounds like a plague. Pax Romana, really, but yeah. Well, the Rome was in power, as had been foretold in Daniel 2, and Pax Romana was what that means. There's peace within the boundaries of the Roman Empire, and I'll put it this way: there was relative peace, all right, and there was cultural achievement as well. And the road, the construction on the roads was massive. And yeah, what a perfect time to send the Son of God, the Messiah, to then commission the disciples to go into all the world and preach to the world of the fact, the truth that he, Jesus, had come. And when Greece was in power before Rome, and Alexander the Great conquered the known world, he made the universal language Greek. So legend says, and there's some speculation about how it all came about, but it seems like Alexander the Great commissioned 72 rabbis to translate the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, into the language, the Greek language, so that the whole known world could read the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? You know, God orchestrating each and every detail. So the time was right. Now, why did God send Gabriel to Zechariah, like we were talking about last week? Zechariah, the priest, the tribe of Levi, who was burning incense in the temple. He and his wife Elizabeth, she had been barren. They were well advanced in years. They'd been praying for a son. And Gabriel comes, get this, Gabriel comes at the time of sacrifice in the temple to tell John, Zacharias, that he was going to have a son. The message was about a son. Okay, not only John, but if the herald for the Messiah would come, guess who was coming? The Messiah. And again, at the time of sacrifice. So there's a sacrifice theme surrounding the first coming of Jesus. And we need to keep this in mind. And Gabriel told Zechariah that John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember what Malachi said in the last few chapters? Last few verses of Malachi, that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But the message that Gabriel had for Zechariah was that John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Just tuck that away, okay? So, the time was right. However, when you think of Jesus' birth, I mean, we are enjoying winter wonder, we're enjoying the season, we're enjoying many things, and yet there are difficult times for many people, aren't there? And we've been talking about that this morning. By the world's perspective, Jesus coming the first time, his entrance into the world, his incarnation, wasn't grand. Wasn't grand. But God is always at work, and he was orchestrating, and he has continued to orchestrate towards Jesus' second coming. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, rather chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay. So we're going to look at Mary and Joseph before we get to the shepherds. And I'm going to suggest that Mary and Joseph did not, from their perspective, did not travel to Bethlehem from Nazareth to fulfill Bible prophecy. Okay? They traveled to Bethlehem. Why? They were required. There was a census. Yes, they had to travel to Bethlehem because the pagan leader of Rome, Caesar Augustus, issued a decree that the census would be taken for purposes of taxation, which the Jews hated. But God was at work, and so we marvel. We're always marveling, right? And sometimes that marveling is difficult when circumstances aren't lovely. But God used this pagan Caesar Augustus, and actually being moved by the Spirit of God, not according to his knowledge, he unknowingly fulfilled Micah 5:2. And what does Micah 5:2 say? It says that one will come. One, this one who will come, will, his days are from everlasting. He is God. Do you know that most Jewish people who, the Jewish people who do not yet know Jesus, when they think of Messiah coming, yet to come, as conquering king, they don't see him as God. That astounded me when I found that out back in the early 90s. I always thought, well, my Jewish friends believe that Jesus isn't the Messiah, that the Messiah is coming as king in the future, and he only has one coming, but certainly they believe this Messiah to be God. They do not. They do not. One rabbi from California, I saw him interviewed by Larry King years ago, and he said, our Messiah will be like one who flunked math. So just like you and me. So just have that in the back of your mind when you're talking to your Jewish friends.
That's what an odd thing to say.
Yeah.
On national television, too.
Right. Well, you know what? It's not then so that God is at the center of their belief system. Is man is.
Yeah.
Man is. And they believe in something called tikkun olam, which is repair of the world. And their belief is that God created but didn't complete the creation, so he left it up to them to finish the creation. Some of them will say to man to finish it, but many Jewish people will think it's up to them, themselves, the Jewish people, to finish the creation, to make it right.
So it humanized the person that's coming.
Yes, most definitely.
Okay.
And human, you know, the human world has potential.
Mm-hmm.
So sin isn't so much the focus, the fact that we are sinners. That doesn't, you know, bode well with Jewish thinking. So again, just keep that in mind. So Micah 5:2, in fact, turn to it, and then let's keep it bookmarked because we're going to go to it again, and also Micah 4:8. But Micah 5:2, which is in the Hebrew Scriptures, Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." So he's talking about a king whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. But this king would come from Bethlehem Ephrathah, but he would be from everlasting. He would be God. He is God. He is God. So we're going to return to that in a little bit. So not in Nazareth. It doesn't say anything about Nazareth. Mary and Joseph had to walk to Bethlehem.
Aren't there many Old Testament prophecies that spell out that this Messiah is God, has the power of God?
Yeah.
How do the Jews...
Because they don't read their Bible, but then their leaders, are they reading the Bible? And then it's their agenda comes into play. And blindness in part has happened to Israel. Yeah, you look at Emmanuel. There are synagogues that are named Temple Emmanuel. Okay, Emmanuel, God with us. That's from Isaiah 7:14. And then you read Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. What do you do with that?
How about the Orthodox? They made a statement with the scripture.
You'd have to talk to each one individually. You know, Orthodox aren't as Orthodox as ultra-Orthodox. But you still have a lot of the Jewish people reading more from the Talmud, which is rabbinic opinion. And do I need to say anything more? So the irony, though, regarding the census being decreed by Caesar Augustus, that was one of his ways to employ control over the whole world. Okay? And yet, in doing so, because he was hailed as savior of the world, and you know, and I put it in the handout last night, last minute, there's a gate in Ephesus they found archaeologically that talks about Caesar Augustus as the savior of the world. But in decreeing this census, what did he cause to happen? Prophecy being fulfilled. The Savior, the Savior coming to Mary and Joseph, coming to Bethlehem, and the Savior being born in Bethlehem. So let's go back to Luke 2, verses 8 through 12. And I'm going to, as you're turning back there, the Christmas accounts, and I mentioned this last week, that we read in Luke and Matthew, talk about Jesus' first coming and second coming. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. They talk about the two comings of Jesus. Remember, we sang Joy to the World. That's a Christmas carol. We sang that weeks ago. Christmas carol that's talking all about the second coming. And do we realize that? So, we're going to read this passage. And let's just, as we read it from 8 to 12, let's just think what this means to us living in Arizona in 2017, right? If you never read it before, what does it mean? Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." What does that mean? Okay. If you never read it before, what would you take away from this? And truly, this is such a strange way to save the Lord. Firstly, why would an angel of the Lord come to shepherds, Jewish shepherds? Lowliest of the low. Why? Why are they the lowliest of the low? Why are the shepherds the lowliest of the low?
Well, they couldn't do
the Okay. Right, right. They were banned by the rabbinic community, because being in the field, and you note in verse 8, it says they were living in the fields. They didn't go home at 5 o'clock, okay? They were living in the fields year-round. So they couldn't observe the regulations for washing, the dietary restrictions, and some people, and I know you've heard this because I've heard this too, well, Jesus really couldn't be born in December. Because, you know, it was so cold. And the shepherds wouldn't have been out in the field. And now, do you realize that, is it longitudinally, Bethlehem is on par with Tucson? And it gets mighty bitter in Tucson at night, doesn't it, in December? Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was born in December. He could have been born in September, some people, or October. Some say that Jesus came when we observed the feast, when Jewish people observed the Feast of Tabernacles, right? He tabernacled with us. Possibility, I don't care. He came, okay? And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful he did. But the angel of the Lord appearing to the shepherds, the message was first given to these Jewish shepherds who, like Trudy said, were the lowest of the low, and that God's grace reaches down to us. That's assuring, isn't it? Okay. And where were these shepherds watching their flock? In the fields. Okay. In what area? In Bethlehem. So were they watching the flock in Bethlehem? Go back to Micah 5:2. And some people might say, now I'm not saying that you guys say this, but some people might say, yeah, they were in Bethlehem. We sing that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We know from that, don't we? But what does the scripture say? But you, Bethlehem, and what's that word in there? Ephrathah. Where did that come from? That's not in that song, is it? And that would throw the song off. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, Ephrathah. You know, it just doesn't go. So, but what gives with this? Well, it's in the Bible. It's in prophecy. There were two Bethlehems in Israel. There was one in Galilee, about 6 miles northwest of Nazareth, and you find it in Joshua chapter 19, and it was in the area where the tribe of Zebulun had land. And then there was this one, Bethlehem in Judah. Ephrathah means fruitful. Okay, when you look at the book of Ruth, you notice that Naomi and Elimelech were from Ephrathah. It's the northern portion of Bethlehem, on the road to Jerusalem. Really key, all right? And Naomi and Elimelech's family, they were Ephrathites, okay? And Book of Ruth is definitely a good book to read, 4 chapters, even at Christmas time, okay? Because it, who came from Ruth and Boaz? David, through Jesse, through Obed, right. But Ephrathah, just think of this. Ephrathah was north, the northern portion of Bethlehem on the way to Jerusalem. Does that have significance? Yes. Because the sheep that were destined for temple sacrifice were cared for, were kept, were nurtured in Ephrathah. Okay? The rabbis had a ruling in Jesus' day. And I'm not saying listen to the rabbis. I'm just telling you what the history was at that time in the culture. The rabbis ruled that sheep that were going to be sacrificed in the temple had to be kept within a 6-mile radius of the temple. And Ephrathah was in that radius. Whoa. So that's why we find Ephrathah in not only Micah 5:2, but also Micah 4:8, which we'll turn to in a little bit. But in Ephrathah, there was a tower, a watchtower, and it was called the Tower of the Flock. And I first heard about it. I don't know who told me about it, quite truthfully. I was in Bible college. I was a new believer, and I heard about Migdal Eder. And for some reason, it intrigued me. And I knew, then I found out it was called Tower of the Flock. And I knew that Rachel and Jacob had a connection with Migdal Eder, because when you turn to Genesis 35:21, it's in your handout. I'm not saying that I don't think I put the verse in it, but just the cross-reference. We read about, remember Rachel and Jacob, and they were traveling from Bethel to Ephrathah, to Bethlehem. And at that time, Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. And what happened to Rachel? She died. And Rachel's name means you, E-W-E. And you find that there was the tower of the flock there, Migdal Eder. And after she was buried near that place, then Jacob continued on. So it was a place of sorrows, Bethlehem was. And how do we see Jesus' first coming? He came as a suffering servant to die for us. A little bit more about the Tower of the Flock and Ephrathah, so you don't think I'm drinking any funny Kool-Aid or anything. Check out Alfred Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Specifically, book 2, chapter 6, if you're so, you know, if you want to go down that route. Because rabbis, Edersheim talks about, even talk about the Messiah coming to the Tower of the Flock. Turn to Micah 4:8. And when I say rabbis talk about the Messiah coming to the Tower of the Flock, they give an interpretation of verse 8, Micah 4. And let's just read this verse. And it says, O you Tower of the Flock. So again, Migdal Eder in the Hebrew. The stronghold of the daughter of Zion. Why would the Tower of the Flock be the stronghold of the daughter of Zion? Because those sheep that are headed for sacrifice in the temple, that was considered the stronghold, the sacrificial system. That was considered the stronghold of Zion, of Jerusalem. That's how the people had a relationship with God. In coming to him. I'm not saying that all people who brought sacrifices were saved. I'm not saying that at all in the New Testament. They had to believe. They had to believe God and in his promises of the coming of the Messiah. They had to depend upon him for that. But then the verse goes on to say, to you, so in other words, to you, tower, it shall come. What shall come? Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Who's bringing the kingdom when he returns?
Jesus.
So, Tower of the Flock. Now, let me go back to Rachel, meaning you, E-W-E. Those are mama lambs. The ewes are mama lambs. And they were brought to the Tower of the Flock to give birth to the lambs that would be sacrificed. So, could this be where Jesus was born? There's speculation. There's speculation about where Jesus was born. Bible commentators have guessed it in a stable. Doesn't say in the Bible that Jesus was born in a stable. Some people say he was born in a cave. Doesn't say in the Bible that he was born in a cave. What leads us, though, to those thoughts? The manger, being laid in a manger. Yeah. So, Tower of the Flock with a bunch of sheep there that are being nurtured and cared for to head to the temple. You think they'd have a manger there? Manger or two or three or many? Yeah, I would say. So, while scripture doesn't say specifically he was born in the Tower of the Flock, I would say the closest we get to it is Micah 4:8. And I would say scripture strongly points to him being in the Tower of the Flock, born there. So, and it was well known. It was well known. Because you might be sitting here thinking, I've never heard of Tower of the Flock before. Now, if you come to any of these Christmas classes, you've heard of Tower of the Flock, because I've been teaching this for a bit. But if you haven't heard of it, you might be thinking, I don't know, I got to check up on this one. And good, check up. Just don't take anything and everything that I say. Check it out yourself, be Bereans. But Tower of the Flock was well known in Judaism, in biblical Judaism, because it revolved around the sacrificial system. And where did the sheep come from? Again, I filled you in on that. It's in the Bible. So consider if Mary gave birth to Jesus in the Tower of the Flock, where the lambs that were going to be sacrificed were kept. What a message that would be. What a proclamation from God to the world that would be. And in Proverbs 18:10, it tells us that Jesus is our strong tower. I'm just saying, okay? And then we read in this passage in Luke 2 of the glory of God shining around in that area where the shepherds were, the glory of God. If you didn't know the Old Testament, what would you think? if you knew nothing about the Old Testament, but you started reading in the book of Luke, what would the glory of God be? You wouldn't know. The glory of God is his manifested presence. Remember, God was a pillar of fire at night as he led the people through the wilderness, pillar of cloud by day. The glory of God, which the Hebrew word for glory is kavod. It means weightiness. I love that definition of the glory of God. All who God is, his attributes, his character, his reputation, what he wants us to know about him, that's his glory. And the glory of God filled the tabernacle in the wilderness. We see it in Exodus 40. Filled the temple in Jerusalem when Solomon dedicated the temple. And do you know that the glory of God actually departed from the tabernacle, rather the temple in Jerusalem, in Ezekiel chapters, between chapters 8 and 10, because of all the abominations that were going on in the temple, because the people were veering towards Baal worship and worship of other gods. But he's back. That's what the angel came to say. The glory of God is back, and we see that so clearly in John 1:14, where it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know what? The only begotten of the Father, you might hear some people say, there, Jesus was born, he was created. No. Jesus was not created. He is the creator. But he was born. He made entrance into this world. He that's his incarnation. That word begotten in John 1:14 does not mean origin. It means uniqueness. And it shows us the relationship between the Father and the Son, a unique relationship, a prominence, because he is firstborn. More about that another time. Just think of this glory of God and how bright that must have been. The glory, and all those angels. But you know what? Many didn't see. Think of that. Many didn't see. Herod, when the Magi came to him and they told Herod about when they saw the star, Herod had to go to the scribes and ask, when was this? There's that blindness. And there's blindness on the part of many today, right down through the centuries. Many still don't see. And then the angel speaks of good tidings of great joy. Why would that be such a great message for these shepherds or the Jewish people? Because they'd been oppressed for about 900 years. So they were looking for good tidings of great joy. And actually, in Isaiah 41:27, it says when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring good tidings. And if you're in that part of the handout, just jot down Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 10. Because God is saying, I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. And he says in that passage, behold your God. And who is God's God? He's the God who brings restoration. He's the God who is faithful to deliver on his promises. And thus, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And because of his promises, a virgin conceived and bore a son, whose name is Emmanuel. God with us. And these good tidings are for all people, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Genesis 12:3, all families of the earth would be blessed, God told Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. The Messiah would come for all. Isaiah 49:6, it says, God says to Jesus, he says, you know what? I don't know if God said, you know what. But he said, it's too little a thing that you would only restore Jacob, restore Israel. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles as well. So it's for all people. Praise God. I am so thankful. And the angel tells the shepherds it would happen in the city of David. Now, this is talking about Bethlehem, where David was born. Right? Was that important? Yeah, because the shepherds would know that the Messiah would come through the line of David. So it all lines up. Then you get to that Savior word. And if you're sharing this with a Jewish friend, like I shared it one time, or I shared about being saved. I sort of pull back on that now. I talk about it and then move up into the saved word. But my Jewish friend said, saved. She said, that sounds so Catholic. Just like that. And I said, that's very Jewish. It's very Jewish. Look at your handout. In Isaiah 46:13, God says, I will place salvation in Zion, Jerusalem for Israel, my glory. Zion meaning Jerusalem. And he says, it's for Israel, my glory. And then the best one is Isaiah 45:22. God told Israel, look to me and be saved. Be delivered. Okay, the Jewish people knew all about deliverance, having been taken out of Egypt, that first Passover, having come through the wilderness, and God fighting for them and giving them manna and quail, so much quail they were sick of quail, and their shoes didn't fall apart, and their clothes didn't deteriorate. And Jesus' Hebrew name is Yeshua, which means salvation. And then born. The Messiah would be born. Some people think that's kind of odd. And again, your Jewish friends might say that. Jewish people would say God wouldn't become a man. So why are they naming temples, synagogues, Emmanuel, congregation, or Emmanuel temple, God with us? God in the flesh, Emmanuel means. And we talked about Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 before. And Jesus came as 100% man, 100% God. Jesus is eternally God. And then we have the angel giving the shepherds the sign. What is the sign? If you're in Luke, look at verse 12. Luke 2, verse 12. And it says, and this will be the sign. So, you know, you're waiting with bated breath for the sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, how is that a sign to you as you read that? Do you say, whoa, that's the sign that I've been looking for? That's it. That's how I know Jesus is the Messiah. Is that what you would think? I would hope you would think, I gotta check this out, because this is not saying much to me as, a citizen of the United States in 2017. How was this a sign to the Jewish people, especially when all babies were wrapped in swaddling cloths to keep their limbs straight? How would this be a sign? And how were the shepherds going to find this special baby, again, if all babies were wrapped in swaddling cloths? So you got to think Hebraically. You got to think scripturally. You got to think Old Testament. What did God require of the sacrifices?
Without blemish.
So lambs born to their mamas, the ewes, in the tower of the flock, were wrapped in swaddling cloths. They were. It sounds really strange, but I don't know much about animals being delivered because I lived on the fourth floor in an apartment building in the Bronx. So, I mean, we didn't have any pets. Well, we did, but that's another story. We had a bunny. We didn't have to go down four flights and walk a bunny. That's where the reasoning was from my mother there. But Wild Kingdom provided a good education, because I saw animals being birthed, and boy, they're not mellowly coming into this world, aren't they? They're not gently coming into this world. They're kicking, they're flailing, they're bruising themselves. And then you might be thinking, yeah, but you know what? They could bruise themselves when they're born, and they just put a little Neosporin on the wound and they'll be good to go, to be blemish, you know, to be spotless and without blemish for their sacrificial times. No, look at Leviticus when you get home, 22:27, because I just gave you the reference. But I mentioned that lambs, goats, bulls were eligible for sacrifice at 8 days old. 8 days. I know, pizza people would not be pleased. And animal lovers, I know. Yeah, you are. But the lambs destined for temple sacrifice wouldn't be eligible if they were bruised. So they had to be wrapped in swaddling cloth. So as part of the sign that we find in the Bible, this babe was to be lying in a manger. Okay, talk about a lowly birth. We talked about the lowly shepherds, right? And now we're talking about the Messiah coming humbly into this world. And then it says in Luke 2:13-14 that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men on whom God's sovereign pleasure rests. That's the best interpretation of that verse, or translation I should say. And then the angels departed. What would you think if you were one of those shepherds? What just happened? Yeah. Oh, my word. Cynthia?
Just a comment on swaddling. We're experiencing a lot of grandchildren at this point in our life. And our daughter-in-law, Heather, when our babies just recently have been born, the common term now is to swaddle a baby.
Mm-hmm.
And you can buy the blankets and all so that they are all wrapped up.
Yeah.
And that is, of course, to keep them warm.
And to limb straight, right?
Mm-hmm. So it is a very common term right now.
Yeah, now, not so much when I was born.
Right.
Yeah, which was... Oh, you did?
Yeah.
Okay. So you were cognizant of that. But I'm thinking that these shepherds, yeah, thought, what just happened? And I don't think that they stood around looking at one another saying, you know, what did your wife give you for a midnight snack tonight? You know, I think, because it says in verse 15, they said, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. It was resonating with them that God had come to them. Just think that God has made known to us. They were personalizing it. When you got saved, when you accepted the Lord, didn't you want to tell everybody what God had done in your life? God had made known his plan of salvation to you individually. And I know a lot of Jewish people who have told me when they accepted Jesus as their Messiah, as their Lord, they thought they were the only Jewish people in the world that had come to know Jesus. Isn't that, that's sad in a way, isn't it? In a big way. But now, did these shepherds ask the angel? They didn't ask him anything, but I was going to say, did they ask the angel, what street should we go to? Where in Bethlehem? A manger? And you might be thinking, how many mangers could there be? Many, 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 many. The angel, you know, as we read, didn't say go down Herod Street, you know, and take a left on Main Street or whatever. But I did some research because I'm skeptical. As I was reading these things years ago, and I thought, okay, I'm going to look into mangers. There were mangers pretty much in every house because there were no pet resorts. When you went traveling, you took your livestock with you. And you know what? Your hosts, they didn't say, well, I booked, Embassy Suites room for you. No, they took care of you and they took care of your livestock as well. So a manger could be as simple as a ledge that just protruded from the wall with some hay on it. Or it could have been in a side room. Or it could have been in a main room, the manger. And check out in your study time, and the references are there for you. 1 Samuel 28:24, it talks about the witch of Endor. And she got a fatted calf from her house. Out from her house. And then Jephthah, who was a judge, check him out in Judges 11:31. He made a vow to God. And he said, whatever comes out of the doors of my house, I'm going to offer up to you as a burnt offering. He wasn't expecting, he was expecting an animal to come out of the doors of his house, not his daughter. So mangers were prevalent. And I read just the other day, in Jesus' day, there were about 1,000 people in Bethlehem living in Jesus' day. And Luke 2:16 tells us that the shepherds came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe. I believe that they knew exactly where to go, to the tower of the flock where the lambs were wrapped in swaddling cloths and they were using the mangers to eat from the sheep that were there. And the tower where the sheep were born to be sacrificed is that sacrificial theme again that surrounds the first coming of Jesus. and who is the ultimate sacrifice, who came to die for our sins. He is our suffering servant. But next week we're going to look at the Magi, and we're going to see Second Coming with the account of the Magi. So I hope you come back. Sharon?
The star that was over Jesus' birthday, was that only for the Magi, or could that have been also for the
Magi? Nothing is said about the star in this account. No, it's not a myth. No. We're going to get to that, too, next week. But I believe that this is my thought, okay, on it. I believe that they saw the glory of God in the sky. Remember, they were astrologers, astronomers, and don't get freaked out about that. That's what they were in those days, the Magi. And the Magi had been learning, centuries before, from Daniel. And Daniel's book is all about the times of the Messiah, when he would come. So it impacted them.
The stars had been there when the shepherds came.
I'm saying it's the glory of God that was shining so brightly. And most of the time we say, they followed the star. So you see in your mind, there's that star moving, but it doesn't seem that they followed a star. They knew where to go. Okay, they went to, not to Bethlehem, they went to Jerusalem. Interesting, okay? And then it says, and then Herod sent them to Bethlehem, because the scribes told him to do so. They opened the scripture and said, this king would be born in Bethlehem. And then it says the Magi saw that star that they had seen before, and it came right over the house where the child was, right? And if it was a star like we know today, the house would be toast. So I'm suggesting that it was the glory of God. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When King Herod said, for the wise men and the king, where is this to do this prophesied to be born king of the Jews? Oh, let me know where he is so I can come and worship him. I'm wondering why he didn't send someone to secretly follow him to see where they went.
Yeah.
He could kill them. I don't understand why that wasn't done.
God put a stop on that. We don't know what was in his mind. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In Herod's mind, we don't know. Mm-hmm. But God did, but he didn't.
God reminded him or something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hey, it's part of Satan's attacks, right, to eliminate the line through whom the Messiah would come, and to eliminate the Messiah, Rob, and then Cynthia.
Am I correct in thinking that Luke, when he wrote this to his audience, it would have been in Greek?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. I mean, the New Testament is in Greek.
Right, okay.
Yeah.
So,
but he was more Gentile pointed,
right, but
yeah.
Here's my question. When it says that, let me get the exact for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ in Hebrew,
right.
But wouldn't that have been like the anointed one or the chosen one?
Right. Well, even in Greek, the word Christ in Greek means anointed.
Right.
Yeah.
So my question is, do you think that it would have been culturally correct for the shepherds to know who the chosen or the anointed one was?
Yeah, because Psalm 2 talks about the anointed one. We see about many anointed people. Prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed in the Old Testament, because in their commissioning, in their calling, they were anointed with olive oil. But there was only one, the anointed one. And you go back to Isaiah 61, and it's words of Jesus, really. He says, I have been anointed. The anointing of the Lord is upon me to proclaim peace, to proclaim freedom from captivity. So there's one, the anointed, but there are many anointeds. That was another thing. I was talking to a woman whose sister converted to Judaism. And when my friend, who is a believer, talked to her about the Messiah, her sister now says there are many messiahs. So she, she's getting that from the rabbis. There are many messiahs. So you have to be particular in talking about the one Messiah. But I think I'm not answering your question.
I just wanted to find out if the shepherds would
have known.
Well, if they would have been expecting and knowledgeable of this chosen anointed one, because when the angels say that there's going to be one born unto you that's going to be anointed and chosen, to me that seems like a big deal.
Oh yeah, and especially that, you know, last week we talked about how all of this was being discussed in the land of Judea. And while, yeah, the shepherds were in their own counterculture or whatever, were of their own counterculture, they were, word spread, and God saw fit that word spread, and people were marveling. So even though, you know, they might have said, like, David, I agree with you, what happened? But still, there was preparation. I really believe God was stirring their hearts.
And we can't lose sight of the fact that Daniel was given the time frame. And the time frame.
Yeah, in the book of Daniel.
So there was an expectation, not only the priest and everyone else, but the whole nation was thinking, "Hey, we're going to get this Redeemer who's going to come in and kick the Romans out, and we're going to set up the kingdom of David again here in Jerusalem."
Right.
So there was a feeling across the country.
Mm-hmm.
You see it manifested in Judas, because he was trying to force Jesus.
Yeah, and so many others were as well, you know, aligning with him. And yeah, it would be in Daniel 9:25-26 that it was said that the Messiah would come before the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. So you do have a buffer of time, but you are given, you know, that's a good thing to tell your Jewish friends. God told us when the Messiah would come the first time, and it's before 70 A.D., and he has already come, but he's coming again as king. And it says that he would be cut off, but not for himself in that passage in Daniel. So he would die for us. Scripture is so detailed. I mean, even to the point of, oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah, I hope that you've seen detail in that.
Yeah.
Craig?
Maybe I'm interpreting this wrong.
Oh, it's in
part of Rob's question was, would the shepherds be expected to know because they were outcast? Did they have this knowledge?
That's up to God. That's why I say, you know.
As far as the Jewish people, they might not expect the shepherds to know anything because they're low, they're outcast, they don't get any training, so to speak.
Yeah, that's true, but God does amazing things.
Oh, right.
Yeah, and Cynthia?
You know, just this comment on the third page where it's talking about, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. And I had read someplace where there's so many angels. I mean, and here you're thinking there was one angel. But
well, that's one who's speaking, yeah.
A multitude.
Yeah.
So we don't know how many.
Yeah, no.
There could have been a lot.
Mm-mm. There were a multitude of angels at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. You find that in Acts, the book Acts. Rita, do you have a...
What's a multitude?
A lot. I don't think a multitude in and of itself. Check it out, and I'll check it out too. Blue Letter Bible, where it gives you lexicon options. But multitude, I know. Okay, you know what? From our Revelation study, let me just turn to Revelation 7 and see how it's phrased. Here, because it talks, I think it says multitude, when it's talking about all the people who will come. Okay, yeah, look. This will help, Frida. I do think so. Revelation 7:9, after we're told about the 144,000, and verse 9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. Just as a little bit of an explanation. But a good question, yeah.
You know, this is very elementary, but when you think of Christ's lowly birth, I'm thinking back to my daughters being born in a very sterile environment in a hospital in Scottsdale, where with the first one I was highly drugged, and it took a very long time to give birth in a stable or wherever with smelly animals and hay and straw would have tipped me over the edge.
Yeah.
Yeah.
highly favored woman.
And you know, people, I often ask, and each, I think of this often, what did Joseph and Mary know? Mm-hmm. Okay, and you're wondering about what the shepherds knew. And I think of the Gabriel's message to Mary about she would conceive, and she said, but I'm a virgin. Well, I know not a man.
How naive she was.
Well, she didn't know Scripture. Where was the understanding of Isaiah 7:14? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Here's Gabriel coming from the presence of God and giving her this message. Whoa, that should be credentials enough, don't you think?
Last night on TV, they had the same thing. They said that she was 12 years old. 14.
Yeah, I had heard 12. Young. Mm-hmm. Definitely. Pat?
We saw the Winter Wonderland yesterday, and I've never heard the song that the gal cast it as, Mary.
Oh, yeah.
Cast it as Mary, saying about...
About being fearful.
And why me? And
yeah.
Mm-hmm. It seems like a human reaction.
It is. And God, isn't that amazing? The God of the universe has chosen to work through man to bring this about. All orchestrated, everything fits because he's guiding, he's coordinating everything. Yeah, that's why this is such a strange way to save the world. Look, if you don't have the, if you didn't get the lyrics from last week, they're in the cabinet. And ask Rob for them. Is that okay, Rob?
Yeah, they're in the cabinet.
Yeah. And... Yeah, the keeper of the cabinet, right. I just love that song. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing plan for us. We bow. We kneel before you. You alone are worthy. And thank you, God, for giving us opportunities to talk about these things, the freedom that you've given us in this country now, Father. Lord, it's precious, and we pray that we might not take it lightly. Lord, I pray that you would, as we go forth into this week, into this day, because we do want to go moment by moment, bring these things to mind. Pray that we would ponder them, and Lord, that you would give us opportunities to share them with people who don't yet know you. We pray for the remaining performances of Winter Wonder. We thank you for the gospel going forth into this community. I thank you for the opportunity of the Hanukkah Christmas celebration. I pray that you would, and I know you have things lined up according to your will. So we give you this day, we give you our hearts, we give you our lives, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.